Welcome to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar. The Gift of Grace is a program where we read and teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And now, here's your host, Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar.
Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to The Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Gigliotti here with my good friend Stephen Garchar.
Hi, Phil. How are you doing this evening?
Real good. How about you?
I'm doing good. It's good to be back here with you.
Always good to be here on Sunday night.
In studio. Proclaiming God's Word.
Amen.
The truth of the kingdom.
Preaching the kingdom.
Amen, brother.
Yeah, it's a really interesting time to be alive. Interesting time to be preaching the kingdom.
It is.
And things are moving fast. And, you know, when many of you that follow prophecy and probably heard about the Smita year and the four blood moons, and a lot of my friends were, well, you know, we had the Smita, we had the four blood moons, and nothing's happened. And I say, well, wait a minute. There's Russians in Syria. There's terrorism going on in Israel.
Yeah.
What else? There's, you know, a million refugees from the Middle East running through Europe.
Yeah. What do you mean nothing's happened?
A lot of things have happened. Yeah. But it's an exciting time to be alive, an exciting time to be preaching the kingdom.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Just like it was in the first century. Well, it's been in every century, but boy, this is a really different time to be alive.
Yeah. Well, I mean, you know, with all our modern technology and communication, you can see what's going on around the world in the blink of an eye.
Yeah.
And we really, you know, humanity has never really had that opportunity before.
That's right.
To do that.
Oh, yeah.
And so, you know, in some ways it magnifies it.
Yeah.
But in other ways, it, you know, really paints the picture of the reality of where we're at.
Yeah. When you think about it, you know, I'm reminded by the fact that, you know, we celebrate the 4th of July, and I always think about when the colonists signed the Declaration of Independence, King George didn't find out about it till a couple of months later.
The last to know.
That's right, because he didn't get a telegram, he didn't get an email, he didn't get a text.
Did anybody tell the king what we just did? He'll figure it out.
They had to wait for somebody to get on a ship, sail back to England, ride a horse to London. But anyway, and you know, it's a good point that now we see things instantaneously happening.
Oh, yeah.
And it really is becoming a global community, and it really is becoming what sounds ominous as the New World Order.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas, you know, something happens in China and you find out about it 4 seconds later.
Yeah.
I mean, that would have been unheard of until very recent times.
Oh, yeah. I mean, you look at, you know, a video can be posted online in a few seconds.
Mm-hmm.
People take pictures. I mean, just about everybody has cell phones.
Yeah.
With the ability to take pictures and instant message people or Snapchat and all that stuff.
Yeah.
So we live in a very instantaneous society.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, a lot of ways, waiting on God is like, I don't want to say outdated, but in this culture, waiting on God to give an answer sometimes it's really difficult for a lot of people to find that spiritual maturity to wait upon God, because we live in such an instantaneous society.
Sure, because our attention span is about 17 and a half seconds. And then after that, we're on to the next thing.
Yeah.
So when you say a prayer for something, if it's not immediately answered in 17 and a half seconds, then you go on to the next thing.
Yeah. Well, I guess we'll move on to the next thing.
Yeah. Whereas if you remember Abraham.
Who?
Abraham.
Oh, Abraham.
When he was Abram, before he was Abraham, he gets the promise of all these things, including Isaac. And it comes to pass, you know, 20 or 25 years later.
Now, did he get an email or did he get like an instant message?
No, he got like...
like a text message?
Direct revelation.
Whoa.
Yeah. So, one thing we've been doing a whole series of things about life in the spirit and new life and all these things that come with faith in Jesus as your Messiah and your personal Savior and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and we have a few more shows to go because we want to get to the power of the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we're, believe it or not, coming up on Advent and Christmas already.
I was say, you think we could wrap this up by Christmas?
I mean, here we are, the 1st of November already. So we got to try to wrap this up in the next four or five shows, because then, you know, we traditionally want to do like some Advent kind of a show.
Waiting upon the Lord.
Amen. So one of the things is, and if you haven't heard the shows, go to giftofgraceministries.org and you can hear them.
I hear they got a great website.
They got a great website. And it's always, it's always encouraging to me, and I'm sure to Stephen as well, when we get emails from people in different parts of the country, different parts of the world that have been listening to the show, listening to things on the website, going to the website and take the time to write an email.
Yeah.
And, that's very encouraging to us.
See, now that's something that our modern day technology allows us to do, because, you know, there's people that are across the globe that can find the website, stumble across it, whatever, and they listen to something, then they send a message and say, this was very encouraging to me.
Yeah.
Whereas, you know, 50 years ago, you couldn't do that.
Yeah.
40 years, you couldn't do that.
Yeah.
So.
And Paul had to just walk from city to city, preach, and then he never knew, you know, what was going to happen each place he went to. Now you can sit in your kitchen or sit in your dining room and be online with somebody. I mean, you can literally be preaching the gospel to somebody on the other side of the world without leaving your house.
But the important thing is that you're preaching the gospel.
Yeah, that's the important thing.
Yeah.
And as we, and whether we have a year or 10 years or 50 years or 100 years left to preach the gospel, we don't know. I mean, Jesus could come back right now before the show's over.
Yeah.
Which would be fine with me.
Yeah.
But,
before the break would be great.
Before the break. And, does that mean I wouldn't have to go to work in the morning? Yep. So then, you know, even though we don't know when the time is certainly short in the sense of what it was 2,000 years ago.
Yeah.
And as it says somewhere in the scriptures, I don't remember exactly which book it's in, it's the, you know, we're closer to his return now than when we first became believers.
Right.
And that was said, you know, 1900 years ago.
Yeah.
So here we are, and we've become, as we've talked many times, we've become kind of a remnant in the world, because the world has changed so dramatically and churches have changed so dramatically. And what we're going to talk about tonight, boy, it got dark early now too with the change in the clock.
It does.
Wow, it feels like it's the middle of the night already.
I know.
But anyway, what we're going to talk about today is what I call servants and friends. And we're going to start with a text from John 15. This is one of my favorites. I love John. John might be my favorite book. It's really good. And, you know, interestingly, I've been going through the book of John with one of my groups that I teach. Hi, everybody in the Sheffield group. But we've been going through a nice, we've done a very systematic study of John's gospel. And, you know, one thing I noticed, that in the beginning of the gospel, Jesus talks in a very calm, nice way, kind of teaching in a regular, normal tone. Mm-hmm. As time gets closer to the cross, his words become much more intense. You can almost feel like the pressure of it.
Right.
And then after the resurrection, there's a whole different tone to his voice, where he calls them children and he talks very compassionately to them.
Right.
And you see this whole development, which I think is really neat. But John 15 is just before the cross. I mean, just before the cross. And he says something pretty interesting. We're going to have Stephen read it. If you haven't gotten to John 15, we'll give you one more second. But if Stephen would read verses 13 through 17.
Sure. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name he may give you. These things I have commanded you, that you love one another.
Wow. So, we're going to talk about the concept of friends. We're going to talk about the concept of servants. But as you're reading that last verse in 17, he commands you that we love one another.
Mm-hmm.
You know, love is the center of everything. And a couple of nights ago, I was teaching from John 21, where Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? And they go through this three times thing. And we're not going to get into the Greek lesson there. You can probably find that somewhere in our archived radio shows. But it's interesting when Jesus talks to Peter, this is on the beach, probably a couple of weeks after the resurrection. He made breakfast for him. You know, he made him fish and toast, and they were sitting around having breakfast. And Jesus doesn't ask Peter, have you been praying? Have you been studying the scriptures? Have you been going to the synagogue every Saturday morning? Have you been studying your commentaries? Have you been fasting? He only asks him, do you love me?
Yeah.
The love is the center. He says, do you love me? But he says, do you love me in the agape sense, a supernatural, selfless, unconditional love?
Mm-hmm.
Peter, of course, doesn't get that, but that's okay. This was before Pentecost. But yeah. Anyway, and so, you know, love is the key to all of this. And to the point here where he says, greater love than this no one has to lay down your life for his friends. Doesn't say for these poor, pathetic sinners and I want to try to, you know, help them out as best I can, or these people have gone so far off the track that, you know, I have to try to guide them back. He says, they're my friends. Mm-hmm. And to die for his friends. He says, you're my friends if you do what I tell you to do.
Yeah.
You're my friends if you do what I command you. Mm-hmm. You're my friends if you're going to be following me. I mean, friends. And this is radical because he's talking to covenant people, Jewish people, first century. God is not your friend at this point. Mm-hmm. You're in a covenant of law.
Yeah.
Now, how do we get from law to friend? I mean, this is the transition from law to grace. We're talking about friends. We're going to get to the rest of the passage in a minute. But what was the relationship before this? It was the Torah. It was the law. It was the 613 laws. There were certain ways you could approach God. There were very strict rules.
Right.
There were certain things that you had to do, certain things you had to have ready, certain furniture you had to have in the tent and later in the temple. You had to have certain things made out of certain kinds of wood, certain kinds of stone. I mean, there was a rule for pretty much everything, and God told them how they were to approach.
Yeah.
There were restrictions on who could do what. So the Levites, you know, everybody knows the Levites were the priests.
Mm-hmm.
The high priest could go into the Holy of Holies. Some guy who sat in the back, who was from the tribe of Asher, couldn't get up and go to the front and say, well, let me go into the Holy of Holies today.
I want to be the priest today.
I want to go in there today.
Yeah.
He would have been struck dead, like our friend Uzzah, who wasn't a Levite, but he was the wrong kind of Levite to be touching the ark.
Exactly.
I mean, this is the strict rule that there was.
Yeah.
And we talked about the passage in Numbers 11. I love the book of Numbers. In Numbers 11, where there's a portion of the spirit that's on Moses is given to the other leaders.
Right.
And everybody prophesies, but they never did it again.
Mm-hmm.
Limited. Everything is much more limited. Right. And only the elders got the spirit.
Right.
The 70 elders. It didn't say the spirit fell on the whole camp.
And right.
Everybody was praying and everybody was prophesying.
Exactly.
It was only the elders.
Mm.
And so it was a much more limited thing, and God proscribed how things were to be done. There was nothing in here about, well, all you Israelites are my friends. The deal was, here's the law. If you keep my law, I'll be your God. You'll be my people.
Yeah.
If you don't keep my law, there'll be consequences.
Right. Right. It was a very different relationship. One of really a master and a slave, mm-hmm. almost, mm-hmm. if you will, because they had to do things according to God's law.
Yeah.
And you know, it's interesting. Jesus says, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you.
Mm-hmm.
So if God commands Israel to do things in a certain manner, does that really change when Jesus is saying, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you? These things I command you, to love one another. Because, you know, we've talked many times that love is the fulfillment of the law. And if you're if you love without pretense or without, mm-hmm. you know, doing things where you have an angle to it, but it's purely for the sake of love, then there is no harm in that.
Right.
You're not there to slight your neighbor or to get a step up on them.
There's no law against love.
There's no law against love. So, you know, when Jesus is saying, I no longer call you servants, you know, he says, for a servant does not know what his master is doing.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if you think about the relationship of, and really any relationship where there's a worker and a boss, mm-hmm. you know, or a servant and a, you know, a master or a slave. Well, you know, slavery is pretty much abolished in our day and age now because,
unless you're in the ISIS territory.
Unless you're in the ISIS territory. I mean, you know, there are slave trades and stuff like that that still go on in our world, that don't get talked about. But in this, Jesus is telling them that now you're my friends.
Mm-hmm.
I call you friends. And, you know, I'm going to lay my life down for you. And there's no greater love than this. And you know, he's showing them that he's their friend because everything that he's heard, everything that he's been given to by the Father, he has revealed to them. He has talked with them about.
Mm-hmm.
So there are no secrets. He's not keeping secrets from them as you know, gosh, they may not understand things from time to time, which is pretty evident.
Yeah.
But Jesus is telling them what's going to happen. He is instructing them. They may not always understand it, but he certainly is sharing with them what the Father is revealing to him.
Yeah, well, the first break already. We're going to expand on it after the break. First, we're going to hear our friend Marty Goetz, who's been on this show.
Twice.
And he's from Beechwood. Not Youngstown, but Beechwood. Anyway, check out giftofgraceministries.org. We'll be right back.
That's what you are. All that I do, I share with you. I have no secrets. I have no need to keep them to myself. For I tell you till the end, I call you my friend. You call me master, and so I am. All that I do, you will. And what you hear, you shout aloud out to a world that's near its end. I call you my friend. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Truly I say to you, of good cheer. Truly I have overcome. You too will overcome. So come, my friend, I know who you are. Before you were, I knew of you. You've so many secrets, you've so many needs. Don't keep them to yourself, no one to help you in the end. Just call my name. I'm always the same. I search for all who will claim the love I send, so I can call them friend. Say, can I call you my friend?
You're listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. That's very powerful.
That's our friend Marty Goetz.
Goes right into what we're talking about.
Yeah.
This is why we pay Steve big bucks to be our music ministry, because he just knows exactly what song to pick. Anyway.
Know, well, Marty sings, you know, I have no secrets.
Yeah.
You know, and that's exactly what
exactly.
we're talking about.
That whole song's taken right from this passage mm-hmm. that we're talking about. And
I didn't know that.
Yeah.
No, I do it.
And when the people were in the wilderness, when Moses was leading them, there were rebellions. You know, mm-hmm. there were rebellions. And how were rebellions dealt with? There were plagues. Earth swallowed them up. Died in the desert. They wanted quail, so they had so much quail that they got sick.
Yeah.
I mean, they got punished for their rebellions.
Yeah.
There was no friend business there.
Right.
God doesn't say, well, you guys are my friends, so here's some quail.
Mm-hmm.
And here's some different kind of manna, chocolate flavored.
Yeah. What else do you want?
Yeah, what else do you want? But there's only one person that's mentioned as his friend, and that's Moses.
That's right.
And if you go into the book of Exodus, which is really awesome.
It's not your favorite book?
Well, it's in the top five. But in Exodus chapter 33, there's an interesting passage that's in verse 11, so where it says, you know, the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to a friend.
Mm-hmm.
So he calls Moses his friend. And Moses is in a very special position. God speaks to Moses like you talk to a friend. It's a much more intimate relationship in comparison to the other people that are there. And God speaks to Moses. His face glows. He has one-on-one communication. He's on the mountain. God writes the tablets, gives him the rest of the law. Moses writes it all down. You know, he gives it to the people. I mean, this was, you know, Moses is called the servant of God. You know, when we get to heaven, we're going to sing the song of Moses, comma, the servant of God.
Yeah.
And the song of the Lamb.
Amen.
And that doesn't mean, well, the Jews that are in heaven are going to sing that. It's just, we're going to sing that.
Exactly.
So we, as Gentiles, are going to also sing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb, because of course, that connects everyone into the one new man. It's the whole plan of the one new man. Moses was the covenant servant. Jesus was the new covenant mediator that brought us Gentiles into union with the people of Moses.
Mm-hmm.
So we're going to sing both songs.
Amen.
So that's pretty cool. But Moses was the only one who's called a friend. But when you think about it, Moses, as good of a friend as he was, and as close as he was, and as loyal of a servant that he was, he could not see God's glory.
True.
And in that same chapter, Moses says, you know, I'm doing all this stuff, I'm paraphrasing, I'm doing all this stuff and leading all these people, please show me your glory.
Yeah.
Woo. So he wanted to see God's glory. He wanted to see, basically, who the Lord was in terms of the friend that was communicating with him.
Yeah.
You know, God says, I'm not going to talk to anybody like I talked to Moses ever again.
Yeah.
This is how special this relationship was.
Yeah.
So he says, well, in verse 19, he says, I will make my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, because no man can see my face and live. So as good of a friend as he was, he couldn't see God's glory.
Yeah.
When Jesus is telling these guys, you're my friends, they're looking at him face to face.
Yeah.
And as we often talked about on our show from Colossians, the glory of the Godhead dwells in Jesus of Nazareth,
mm-hmm.
whether he's a little baby Jesus or a grown up Jesus, or in this case, Jesus who's about to die in a very short time, the glory of the Godhead dwells in him. These guys who he's calling friends are looking at him and beholding the glory of God that Moses could not see.
Yeah.
Or else he wouldn't live.
Yeah, it's interesting because, you know, Adam and Eve talked to God in the garden in the coolness of the evening.
Mm-hmm.
But yet Moses sees this burning bush. He goes and investigates it, and God tells him to take off his sandals because it's holy ground. So, you know, what Moses is seeing is this fiery bush that is not consumed. He hears the voice of God. His face becomes radiant, that they have to put a veil over it.
Mm-hmm.
But yet, the veil of sin that separates us from God is still present at that time.
Mm-hmm.
And thus, he can't look upon God's glory.
No.
He can't see, you know, God doesn't allow him to see his glory, or else he would die.
Yeah.
Just like, you know, when somebody touched the ark, and they weren't supposed to, they were dead.
Poor Uzzah.
Yeah, I know.
I felt bad for Uzzah.
He was just trying to help, but
just didn't want it to fall in the mud.
Yep. Yeah. God could have handled that.
Yeah, wow.
But
it kind of scared David. David said, well, maybe we shouldn't be like moving this ark around.
It's safe to have this out of the storage unit?
Yeah, they put it in, I forget his name.
Yeah.
They put it in somebody's house then, and David said, we better wait till we move it to Jerusalem,
because yeah.
this might not be a good time.
So, you know, Moses is there with God, and he talks to God. He talks to God like you and I are talking, as
yes.
friends.
Mm-hmm.
But he still can't see his face.
Yeah.
But then Jesus, I mean, if we think about this, Jesus is the incarnate Word of God incarnate and made flesh.
Mm-hmm.
So everybody who's seeing him is looking upon the face of God.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, I call you friends now. You know, so before you were talking about how the Spirit fell upon Moses and then in the camp, the elders, and
mm-hmm.
it was just for the elders. It wasn't for everybody.
Mm-hmm.
And there was two guys, they were late to the meeting. Who were they? How did they get that? How did they get the Spirit? Were they elders? Oh, they were elders.
Yeah, they were elders.
Yeah,
they were just late for the meeting.
They were just late for the meeting.
They're always late.
They set the alarm clock.
They didn't.
Is Eldad and Medad here yet? No, they're late, Moses.
They're always late. Let's just start without them.
We'll be here all day. As you said, they prophesied once and that was it.
Yep.
But now Jesus is establishing with them that there's going to be a different type of relationship, that this new and eternal covenant that he's going to establish, ratified in his own blood, is going to allow them to take part in this fullness of the gift of the Spirit, this fullness in the life that he's talking about, in a way that even Moses couldn't.
Yeah.
In a way that even all of Israel couldn't.
Yeah.
You know,
Interestingly, God tells Moses to, he's making a place for him, which is in the cleft of the rock. Mm-hmm. Everybody knows that story. And he's going to cover him with his hand, release his hand. Now, God's spirit doesn't have a hand, but this is, you know, poetic.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus does have hands. I almost said did have hands, but he does have hands because he has, still has his, he has his body
right
now. But interestingly, when Moses is in the cleft of the rock, he catches a glimpse of the glory of God when he takes his hand away.
Mm-hmm.
And in 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about how the rock was Christ and the rock followed the people. And Moses had to talk, had first struck a rock at one point, then spoke to the rock and water came.
Mm-hmm.
And Paul says the rock is Christ.
Right.
Because the water came from the rock, which is the Spirit coming forth because of Jesus. Mm-hmm. And the clefts in the rock, you know, which are holes, which are crevices, you know, can represent the wounds that he suffered.
Yeah.
So in the wounds, because of the sacrifice of Jesus, because of the horrible physical punishment, the blood that was shed, we now can see God's glory.
Mm-hmm.
Because of that, because now he calls us friends.
Yeah.
And he tells us to call, and the Spirit tells us to call the Father Abba.
Yeah.
Moses didn't even call him Daddy.
Moses wasn't calling him Daddy.
No, he couldn't even see the glory. But Jesus says, now you're my friends. You know, Paul says he's the rock. Moses is in the cleft of the rock. Water comes from the rock. All these things. And I always have to add for everybody who thinks studying the Old Testament is boring,
I don't think that.
All this stuff's in there. If you didn't take my Torah class, well, tough.
Like it or lump it.
So this is really quite amazing because this is the way we get to the friend part of it.
Mm-hmm.
Moses was a servant. You know, in the book of Hebrews, it says Moses was the servant of the house.
Yeah.
Moses isn't God. Moses is not the son of God. Moses had two parents. Moses was born in Egypt, lived in Egypt, lived in the desert, went back to Egypt, didn't quite, you know, went back to the desert, didn't quite make it to the promised land. Boy, that was another sorry thing.
Yeah.
Feel bad for him.
Yeah.
Didn't quite make it.
Mm-hmm.
Got to see it, but didn't quite get in. Didn't get in. But Moses was a regular, normal human being who was a servant of God. And that's his title.
Right.
And he's the lawgiver. So he's the one who brings the people. He's the one who delivers the people, but he's a servant of the house. And then the writer to the Hebrews says, Jesus is the son of the house. In other words, he's the heir of everything in the house.
Yeah.
Moses is the servant. It's kind of like in the old days of slavery, where you had the plantation owner who had a son, mm-hmm. and there was a slave who was, you know, sort of the head servant, head slave. Right. That guy didn't own the house, but the son right. was going to inherit the house and inherit even the people, the right. slaves. So Moses was a servant of the house, but Jesus is the owner of the house, the yeah. heir to the house. So this is a whole different thing. This is in Hebrews. You can read that for your homework.
Yeah. So while the servant of the house may have had certain privileges because he was basically in charge,
mm-hmm.
he's not the heir. He doesn't own the property. He doesn't own the possession of it. So there's certain restrictions that still apply to that.
Yeah.
To that relationship. Yeah.
Exactly. And Moses is so important in the fact that the old covenant is mediated through him. But what we have in the new covenant, if there hadn't, up until the time there was a new covenant, Moses was just somebody who God used to bring the law. Moses couldn't have gotten you into heaven, and he couldn't have gotten your sins forgiven.
Right.
I mean, he did a lot of awesome stuff,
mm-hmm.
and he's the servant, but he's a man.
Right.
Who's a sinner.
Right.
And he's doing what God commands him to do. You know, when he sees the burning bush that you alluded to earlier, you know, the God through the bush says, Moses, Moses. You know, and he says, he named me, here I am.
Mm-hmm.
I love that word. But he's a servant of the house, but now we have the son, who's the owner of the house, saying to Moses, like people, why don't I call you friends now? You're not my servants. I call Moses my friend, but you guys now are my friends because you're going to know everything that I'm doing. He says, I tell you what the Father's doing. I tell you what the Father's about. I reveal these things to you because you're my friends. A servant doesn't know what his master's doing. So, for example, if we use the example of the plantation again, the owner of the plantation didn't generally call all the slaves in and say, okay, here, let's talk about something. I'm not sure. Should we plant corn or cotton in that one field? What do you guys think?
Yeah.
Or should we have a fence over there? I don't know. What do you guys think about that? Or yeah. What should, you know, should we sell this or what should? No, he said, okay, you two guys are going to go plow that field.
Mm-hmm.
You three guys are going to go build a fence over there.
Right.
And they had to do it because they were slaves.
Right.
There wasn't negotiation.
Right.
They didn't know what the master had in mind.
Right.
So Moses, although he was the servant and the people in the wilderness were the servants, they didn't necessarily know what God was doing. They knew they were going to the promised land.
Right.
And they knew that they had a set of laws to follow in order to be righteous, and they had to try their best to do it. They knew they were being led somewhere, but they didn't know exactly what was going to happen.
Mm-hmm.
They had no serious messianic prophecies yet.
Right.
They had just gotten the law, and the cloud moved. They packed up all the stuff, and they moved. So they were servants, didn't know what the master was doing.
Right.
Jesus said, you guys aren't servants because you know what the master's doing. I'm telling you what he's doing.
Well, yeah, if you know, you bring up that point about being in the wilderness or being in the desert, you know, when the cloud moved or when the pillar of fire
yeah.
moved, they packed up camp and they moved. They followed
yep.
it because
yep.
that was the presence of God
yep.
and they stayed close to the presence of God. So when it stopped, they pitched camp again, hung out there for a while and where are we going next?
And they didn't know whether they were going to be there a day or
right.
a month or a week.
And they weren't told how long they were going to be there.
That's
exactly.
right. Yeah.
So yeah, it's a whole different relationship.
Yeah. And this was this was exactly the point that makes this John reading so exciting is these men who are the apostles in the immediate inner circle of disciples, they know what Jesus is doing. When the Spirit falls on them, they're going to know exactly what they're supposed to do.
Yeah.
They know exactly what the plan is. They know exactly what the kingdom is. They know exactly what, you know, Jesus said, you guys get to know what the kingdom is.
Yeah. And this is why the Spirit.
Not everybody else gets it.
Yeah. And this is why the Spirit is so important, because up until the time of Pentecost, they still mm-hmm. asked pretty much the same questions
yeah,
that
yeah,
you
yeah.
and I would ask.
Oh, yeah.
Well, Lord, what's going to happen next?
Yeah.
Where are you going? You've seen me. You know the way. I'm going, no, we don't know the way.
Yeah. We don't get what you're talking about.
You've been with, you know, Jesus tells Thomas, you've been with me for 3 years. You don't understand what I'm talking about. So the importance of the Spirit is when the Spirit comes, he's going to reveal all or remind them of all that he's taught them. They're going to have, as we're going to have, as we do have, when the Spirit comes upon us, an understanding of God's word,
mm-hmm.
an understanding of what God's doing. We still have to be in that relationship with him.
Exactly.
We can't just go off on our own and go, okay, well, I got the Spirit now, and then I'm on my own. No, we still have to abide with and walk with
yeah.
the Lord.
Yeah, well put. Whew. It's a second break already. Anyway, remember, check out giftofgraceministries.org. We'll be right back.
I believe in the risen one. I believe I overcome by the power of his blood. Amen.
Listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. Another awesome song.
Matt Maher.
Oof. Yeah, because he lives, we get to do all this.
Yeah. Oof.
So, servants and friends, Psalm 123. I love the Psalms in the 120s, because they're the Psalms of Ascent, 121 to 134.
Mm-hmm.
So as the people went up the steps to the temple, they would sing the Psalms of Ascent. That's pretty neat. Anyway, we're going to have Stephen read Psalm 123, the first two verses.
To you I raise my eyes, to you enthroned in heaven. Yes, like the eyes of servants on the hand of their masters, like the eyes of a maid on the hand of her mistress. So our eyes are on the Lord, our God, till we are shown favor.
So he's talking about servants. A servant watches the hand of his masters, because the master gives signals. You know, the master may like point to something. It means, go bring me that.
Mm-hmm.
The master might make some gesture that means, go get me some more lemonade. Or the master might make some gesture that says, okay, get out of here now.
Can you turn on Gift of Grace Ministries?
Yes,
radio
it's
show's
time
going
for
on.
The radio show. So get the radio. so... The issue is that the servant doesn't know what the master's plan is, doesn't know what the master's doing, so he has to wait for signals. He has to wait to see what the instructions are. So he's watching the master's hands, because the servant, and, you know, it's hard in our day and time to understand servant and slave and stuff, but we get the idea. A servant like this doesn't say to the master, so you know, what's going on for tonight? Like, what do you want me to do? Or, okay, what about this? Or, hey, can you tell me what kind of lemonade you want? Or he would just, the guy would tell him what the plans were.
Right.
And then he would have to go do them. Right. So they were focused on the eyes, on the hands of the master, waiting for their commands. And the maid, you know, the female servants were focused on the hands of the mistress.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, it's kind of nice. It says there, so that, you know, so our eyes look to the Lord our God. So, you know, here we are in the Psalms, David's time. And of course, this applies to us as well, because we look to see what the signals we're getting from God to see what we're supposed to do. At this point, we're talking about servants. At this point, we're talking about our eyes are on the hands. He's going to point to something. He's going to show me something. He's going to tell me to go somewhere. But in our time, in the new covenant, because we're living in the time of grace and we're living in the age of the Holy Spirit, we get frequently direct words from God of what he wants us to do. Mm-hmm. We get words of knowledge. We get promptings. We get all these things that come from the Spirit because we're not slaves and servants anymore. When you're watching the master's hand, you have to be ready every second to obey. Because if you don't obey, there's going to be immediate consequences. They're totally at the master's mercy.
Mm-hmm.
And you have to make sure all his wishes and commands are taken care of. And when you would have had a slave on a plantation, and the master would have pointed to something and said, go get me that, and the slave would have said, you don't feel like going over there, there would have been consequences.
Mm-hmm.
But now we have it in a totally different way because we're not slaves, we're friends.
Right.
So, you know, this comes from Moses still didn't know the plan. Moses had to watch the hands, had to listen for the words. And we live in a totally different thing because we've been sort of out of the cleft of the rock. We've been able to see his glory. We've had the Spirit working on us. We know the word. You know, even back in Isaiah, it's God says to Isaiah, I'm always going to tell you ahead of time what I'm going to do. You're not going to know until a certain time.
Mm-hmm.
So now we get instructions where we don't have to keep focused on his hands in the same way that Moses the servant had to do. And the way a slave had to do to avoid being punished. Because now his followers, he says, Jesus says his followers are friends. They're not slaves. Because he points out the slave doesn't know what his master is going to do until he gives him the command.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, I tell you what the Father's doing. I tell you what I'm doing. The Spirit's telling you what's happening. He's telling them, and he's telling us, too, by extension, because what applied to the first century applies to us.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, because, you know, when as you're saying, when Jesus says, you know, all the things I heard from my Father I've made known to you, you know, in the example of Moses, or in the example of the servant and the master, the servant is waiting upon the master for the instruction. But Jesus is freely given these things to the apostles.
Mm-hmm.
They're not, you know, yes, they're there to be disciples of the Lord and to learn. But it's a different relationship that he's establishing with them already.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah. So he treats us as friends, tells us what he's doing. You know, through the scriptures, we know what he's doing. Through the work of the Spirit, we know what he's doing. Through the work of the Spirit, we know what our place in this is. Through the Spirit, we know how we're supposed to do something, where we're supposed to do something,
mm-hmm.
if we're listening, if we're tuned in, if we're docile. And because we're treated as friends, we also have to expand that to the people around us that are working in the kingdom. In other words, you can't say, hey, I'm doing this, and that guy over there is not doing anything. That other guy on the other side, What's he doing? I don't know what he's doing. Because, you know, like Jesus says to Peter when he sees John and says, well, what about him? And Jesus basically says, don't worry about him. Just worry about what you're supposed to do.
Yeah.
You know, you worry about what you're supposed to do, because that guy over there and the guy on the other side, they may be doing something you don't know anything about, but that's their job to do. But we're all fellow servants. We're all sort of in this covenant of friends with him.
Right.
And everybody's got something that they're supposed to do.
Yeah. You know, he says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you.
Yeah.
Servant didn't ask the master for things.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus is saying that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he'll give to you.
Mm-hmm.
So it's a different relationship. The servant, the friends, can now approach God as a dad.
Yep.
Say, Dad, can I have this?
Yep.
And whereas before, it wasn't that type of relationship.
That's right.
It wasn't a, hey, Dad, can I go get this? You didn't call God Daddy.
That's right. That's right.
And
you care about your friends in a much different way than you care about your servants.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you care about your friends. You have a different kind of relationship with your friends than you do with your servants.
Right.
And I don't have any servants. I don't know about you, but yeah.
No, I don't have any. And it, you know, it's the end of the show.
Wow, I can't believe it.
Oh.
I guess there's going to be another show on this. Anyway, hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day.
And we pray that you would just invite the Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, into your heart. And the request that Jesus has to call you friend. Have a good week, everyone. God bless. You've been listening to The Gift of Grace with Phil Giliotti and Stephen Garchar. Phil and Steve will be back next week when they will once again teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Thanks and God bless.